Reading this morning is Psalm 133 on page 971 of the Red Bible, if you have it there. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The second reading is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, and that is on page 1818 of the Red Bible. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks for reading, Karen. Well, that gets sorted out. Let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word. We thank you, Father God, that you're a speaking God. We thank you that you've given us your word in the Bible. And we thank you for the presence of your Spirit with us here this morning to help us to hear, to understand, and take to heart the things that you have written for us and are speaking to us this morning. So please, we pray, give us ears to hear, give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive your word, give us wills that are ready to put into practice all that we learn. We pray it in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. All right, we're picking up the book of Ephesians again. We spent 6 weeks at the beginning of the year working through the first half of the book, chapters 1 to 3. And for the first chunk of this term, we're going to spend another 6 weeks working through the second half, chapters 4 to 6. Ephesians really is a book of two halves. Next slide, please, James. In the first half, chapters 1 to 3, it's all about what God has done for his people and who we now are as the people of God. And so we learned that we've been chosen by God. We've been adopted. We've been forgiven. We've been saved by grace, made alive with Christ, raised up with him. But what God has done for us, He hasn't just done for us as individuals. He hasn't just given us new life as individuals. No, He's formed a new society, a new community. Paul describes it as a new humanity. God has brought us together. We've been gathered, reconciled to God and to one another. Jew and Gentile now united. People of every cultural background brought together as one. Brothers and sisters under the same Heavenly Father. And all by God's grace and all for God's glory. That's the first half. The second half, chapters 4 to 6, is about how we are now to live as God's people. If this is what God has done for us, if this is who we are, then how are we to live? And so Paul turns from kind of explanation to exhortation, from mind-stretching theology about what God has done to down-to-earth practical application. So this passage at the beginning of chapter 4 is a turning point in the letter. And you can see that in verse 1. Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." The calling you have received is what he's been talking about in chapters 1 to 3. You've been adopted, been brought into God's family. You've been formed as a new humanity. And now Paul says, live a life worthy of that. Be who you are. Be true to your calling. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. What will that look like? Well, that's what Paul spells out in this passage and the remainder of the letter. And so we're going to think this morning about the purpose of the church, the mission of the church. This is essentially a repeat of a talk that I gave back in November, the first of our Vision Sundays. So if you were here, then you will... Well, it may be familiar to you if you were listening, but it's not a bad thing to come back to be reminded of our purpose, our mission as a church. So we're going to think about what our mission is, why that's our mission, who's responsible for it, and how it's achieved. And you can see those points on your service sheets in the middle. What, why, who, and how. Firstly, what? What is the mission of the church? Well, it's quite a dense passage, isn't it? Not entirely obvious. Hopefully we'll unpack it as we go through. But if you look down to verse 12, Paul says there, so that, in the middle of verse 12, he says, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Paul has talked about how Christ has given leaders to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, and he's given them to equip God's people for works of service. And all of that is for this purpose of building up the body. Now, there are different ways to describe the purpose, the mission of the church, but this is one, bodybuilding, building up the body of Christ. And what are we building the body towards? Well, let's pick it up again, verse 11. These are really the key verses. Verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And to what end? Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what are we building the body towards? Unity and maturity. Unity, that's where Paul begins in this passage, isn't it? What does it look like to live a life worthy of the calling you've received? Well, verse 2, the first thing Paul says is be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, you're to do that in order to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Why? Because, verse 4, there's only one body and one Spirit. There's one Lord, one faith. You know, we share the same hope, the same faith, the same God and Father of us all. Paul is saying, you are united. God has united you in one body. You share the same faith, the same hope. There's only one Lord, one Father, one Spirit. You are united. Now, make every effort to keep that unity, to maintain that unity, to demonstrate the unity that God has given you. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, are we doing that? Are you and I making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, to demonstrate Christian unity? Now that applies to unity within the church, the local church, but also to unity between churches. This letter was probably written to a number of churches in an area, and so it seems appropriate to apply it to unity between churches. I love the unity that we have, that we're able to demonstrate in our partnership with City Reach West and West Croydon United now, whatever that's called, Rosetta Street Community Church, in the youth ministry that we partner in. I think there's more that I can do, more that we can do to demonstrate our unity with other Christians, with other churches. One thing that I'm keen to do, and I've been thinking about as I've prepared this week, there's a prayer meeting at the Bible College of South Australia each term to pray for the church across the city and states. And I want to make it along. The next one is the 27th of May, so you can ask me if I made it. John Stott says, without sacrificing fundamental biblical convictions, we should all be eager for some visible expression of Christian unity. Is that you? Is that me? Are we eager for some visible expression of Christian unity? Maybe we can discuss that afterwards. What would that look like for us? So unity, that's what we're building towards, but also maturity. Maturity, Paul says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, as a church, we want to become more and more like Jesus. Paul says a similar thing in verse 15. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And verse 16 as well, similar thing. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So what is the mission of the church? It's building up the body of Christ. All the activity, all the ministry, all the busyness, all the programs, all the work that we do is to be done for this purpose, building up the body of Christ, building the body toward greater unity, greater maturity. But it seems right, I think, to understand this also talking about building the body in number as more members join. James, thanks. God's vision for the church is to grow more like Jesus, but also to grow in size, in number, so that the presence of Jesus spreads and fills the whole earth. And therefore, our work as a church must include evangelism and edification, mission and maturity. Our Barney's Prayer asks God to use us to help people become followers of Jesus and grow as followers of Jesus. You know, people often say to me, there's always a lot going on at Barney's. And there is, and that's great. But it's only great if all that activity is serving this purpose, if it's helping people to become and grow as followers of Jesus. And so we need to regularly ask ourselves, is all our activity directed toward this end, toward the mission of building up the body of Christ? One of the tools that we use here at Barney's is something we call a personal discipleship plan. That sounds kind of formal, doesn't it? But it's really a simple tool to enable you to think about how you individually can grow as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. And so if you haven't done so, now would be a good time to review your plan from earlier in the year or the end of last year, or to create a plan for yourself. And then share that with your DNA group if you have one. But whether you have a PDP, as we abbreviate to, or not, it's good to be asking these questions. Am I growing as a disciple? Am I growing more like Jesus? Am I more humble, more gentle, more patient than I was 6 months ago? And we want to be asking similar questions as a church. Are we as a church, as a community, growing more like Jesus? Are we becoming more united, more mature, more missional, more loving? One of the significant ways we're seeking to build up the body this term is through that Taste and See course that I mentioned earlier. And I really hope you'll get on board and take the opportunity to pray about and think and make invitations to people that you know who might benefit. What's our mission as a church then? Building up the body of Christ. Now, secondly and importantly, and I will say the points get quicker as we go through. Why? Why is that our mission? Excuse me. I think stating the mission in this way can sound a bit inward focused. You know, it can sound like we're saying the purpose of the church is building up the church. And you might ask, well, what about the world? To answer that question, we need to look at the bigger context in Ephesians. So here on the screen, you've got some verses from chapter 1. At the end of verse 8, Paul says, "With all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." Now that's quite a mouthful. It's basically saying God's purpose for the world is to bring all things, all people, under the rule of King Jesus. And the church is right at the center of that purpose. So in chapter 3, verse 10, also on the screen, Paul says, "God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, it's a bit of a mouthful, but Paul is saying God's purpose for the world to unite all things under the rule of Jesus is being made known through the church. The church is, if you like, the pilot scheme for what God is doing throughout the whole world. The church is the foretaste of God's eternal plan and purpose. That same idea is seen in our passage in verse 10. So you can go on, James. In verse 10 of chapter 4, Paul says, "He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, etc., to equip God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up." Do you see the logic in those verses? Christ has ascended as the victorious king. He's been crowned as king of all. And God's purpose is that the rule and reign of King Jesus will now, how does he put it, fill the whole universe. That the reign of Jesus will fill every corner of this world. And so, in order to achieve that purpose, Christ has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip God's people for works of service. The purpose is for the rule of Jesus to fill every corner of the world. And the strategy to accomplish that purpose is the church. The church is the body of Christ in the world. It's through the church that people come to know Jesus. It's through the church that people come into Jesus' kingdom. And it's in the church that we grow up together into the fullness of Christ. And so here's the implication. As we work at building up the body of Christ, we are part of God's purpose for the universe. Now that sounds pretty grandiose, maybe a bit over the top, but it's true. As we work together at building up the body of Christ here at Barney's, we are contributing too. We're taking part in God's eternal purpose for the universe. There is very little that's more significant for us to be involved in. Very little that is more significant for us to invest ourselves in, to contribute to. And we need to remember that big picture, don't we? As we go about all the many activities of the church, as we gather together on Sundays and in our gospel communities, as we grow together in our DNA groups, as we give of our time and our talents and our treasure, both inside and outside the church, as we go and share the gospel, as we do all those things, we're engaging in a work that has eternal value. So why is building up the body of Christ our mission? Because God's ultimate goal is to bring all things under the rule of Christ, and he's chosen to accomplish that through the church. Thirdly, who is responsible for this mission? Who contributes? Who is going to actually see it fulfilled? Well, there are three answers to this question of who. Firstly, it's Christ. It's Jesus. Christ is the one who builds up his body. Verse 7 tells us that Christ has given gifts to his people, gifts for serving and building up the body. But not only does Christ give gifts, he also empowers us to use them in service. So verse 16 tells us all the growth and building up of the body comes from Jesus. Look down again, verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's from him, from Jesus, the power comes for us to serve and play our parts. So who is responsible for the mission, for building up the body? Firstly, it's Jesus. Secondly, it's ministers of the word. Among the gifts that Christ gives to his people, Paul mentions a handful of specific gifts that have particular significance for this mission. In fact, they're not strictly gifts, they're people, gifted ministers. So verse 11 talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. We're not going to go into what each of these roles are, but all of them are ministers of the word, ministers of the gospel. The apostles revealed the gospel. The prophets recorded the gospel in the New Testament documents. The evangelists proclaim the gospel. The pastors teach and apply the gospel. These ministers of the word have a vital role in the church's mission, for it is the word of God that builds up the church. In the book of Acts, Paul says to the elders of the Ephesian church, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up." It's the word of God, the word of his grace, the gospel, which builds up the body. And so Christ has given these gospel ministers to his church in order to bring his word to his people. John Stott again says, "Nothing is more necessary for the building up of God's church in every age than an ample supply of godly gifted teachers." And let me say, at the moment in Adelaide, at the moment in Australia, we do not have an ample supply. There is an urgent need for more godly gifted word ministers. It is great to see numbers of people from Barney's being trained and serving in various different ministry roles. And I just want to see that continue and grow. So who's responsible for building up the body, the church? Firstly, Jesus. Secondly, ministers of the word. Thirdly, it's every Christian. You know, according to this passage, whose job is it to do the actual works of service that build up the body of Christ? Have a look down. Who does the works of service? It's God's people, right? All of us, every Christian. The work of ministry, you see, is not only for church leaders. No, every member of the church has been given gifts to serve. That's what ministry is. Ministry is service. Every member of the church shares in the responsibility for building up the body of Christ. Next slide, James. To illustrate this, when I worked as an engineer in London, I worked most of the time that I was working for this company, I worked on this building called Moor House. It's in the center of London, and it was a pretty exciting project to work on. It began with the architect, I can't remember who it was, Norman Foster, Richard Rogers, one of those kind of well-known architects who probably just drew a kind of pencil sketch of the building with curves in two axes, which you can't really see. And then it was the task of a team of architects and engineers to actually make that drawing a reality, which was no mean feat. But there was a whole team, an army of people working on this project. My role was pretty unseen. I was designing like the air conditioning systems, so sizing up pipes to carry water out to the air conditioning units in the offices, sizing up ventilation ducts to run in the ceiling void. Not very sexy, but it was exciting to be, you know, part of this team working towards accomplishing this project. And there was great satisfaction in that. In a similar way, as God's people, we're part of a team, and we all have a part to play. We've been given gifts to serve so that we can contribute, each one of us, to the building up of the body of Christ here on earth. You know, in 50 years' time, Moor House will be gone. The church of God, the body of Christ, lasts forever. So we've looked at what, why, who, finally, how. How is the mission achieved? I've got a diagram for you. You may recognize this if you were here in November. And I don't need to say anything, do I? That totally makes sense. That's the body of Christ. And you can see at the top, Christ is the head. And then kind of coming down from the head, Christ gives gifts to each one of his people, gifts in order to serve. In particular, there on the right-hand side, he gives gospel ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. And their job is to equip every member of the body to use their gifts to serve. And the body then builds itself up as each of us do those two things, as we serve and as we speak. Serving with the gifts that we've been given to build up the body and speaking the truth in love. That's what Paul talks about in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Now, speaking the truth doesn't just mean being honest with each other. It means speaking the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. Speaking the gospel outwardly to people outside the church and inwardly to one another within the church. And therefore, if we're going to grow as mature disciples of Jesus, then we need to be deeply involved in a church community like this. We need to plunge ourselves into a community where this is happening, equipping and serving and speaking the truth. Without that involvement in the church, we will be immature. We'll be, what Paul says in verse 14, we'll be spiritual infants. We'll be tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. We won't be rooted, grounded in the truth of the gospel. We'll be unstable and undiscerning. And so we need one another to keep us strong, to keep us from being derailed, to help each other to grow to maturity. And we're going to need to be part of a church like this where we're getting input and where there's opportunity for output. Input and output. We need to put ourselves in a place where we're receiving the ministry of the word, where we're being taught and corrected and rebuked and encouraged and trained by the word of God. That happens here on Sundays, happens in our gospel communities, happens within the other relationships of the church, in our families. So we need input. We also need opportunities for output, opportunities to serve, to use our gifts, to build others up, to speak the truths of the gospel to one another, so that together we grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Christ and all to the glory of God. John Stott says in his commentary on this passage, "All of us need to develop a greater discontent with the current state of the church. The church as it is today is not the church as God intends it to be according to his word. There is a wide divergence between the biblical vision and the practical reality. He says most of us are too complacent, too content with the present situation, and this complacency is unworthy of the calling we've received. That's been a helpful wake-up call for me this week. Now, let me say, we should always be encouraged and give thanks where we see good signs of health and growth in the church. But we don't want to settle. We don't want to be so easily pleased that we lose sight of the grand vision that God has set before us. If we want to be people who live lives that are worthy of the calling that we've received, then we will make every effort to maintain and demonstrate Christian unity. We'll be eager to contribute our gifts in whatever way we can to serve so that we can build up the body of Christ. And we will long and pray and labor to see the church of Christ grow both in number and maturity. Let me lead us in the prayer. Father, we thank you for this vision of the church that you have set before us and that you've called us to be part of. And we pray that the vision would become a reality, that we would see that here at Barney's more and more. We'd see it throughout your church here in Adelaide more and more. Greater unity, greater maturity, greater numbers. We pray that we'd see it throughout this great nation and in every corner of the world. Pray, Father, keep us from complacency. Please inspire us and empower us and use us for the building up of your body and the glory of your name. Amen.